Let's turn together in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. In our pew Bibles, that's found on page 18. We are continuing our study together, are working our way through this section in the book of Genesis, beginning back in Genesis chapter 12, or actually the end of chapter 11, what we call here the Abraham cycle. The focus on Abraham and the promises that God has made to Abraham and his promise to gather the nations, to bless all of the families of the nations through Abraham. Last time we were in Genesis chapter 18, in the last half of the chapter, where the Lord came to prepare Abraham for the fact that he was coming to judge. Was coming, yes, to investigate, you could say, as God speaks our language, it speaks in a human way for us. God's coming to investigate the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. And now, after Abram's persistent prayers with God for deliverance, if there should be only 10 righteous people, we have in chapter 19 the outcome and indeed the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain. Genesis 19, let's give our attention to God's holy word. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So far, our reading from God's holy word. I want to focus particularly on what is said here in this last verse of our reading, that God remembered Abraham. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue along together in our study of the Bible, in our study of this section of the book of Genesis, you recognize from what we have read together that we have in front of us this morning a couple of very difficult and uncomfortable subjects. We are faced squarely with the reality of judgment, in the intense judgment that is rained down from heaven. As verse 25 says, fire and brimstone from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And also, as you know, as the account unfolds before us, as we've read it together, reference to Sodom and Gomorrah in Scripture immediately puts us in mind of the sexual perversion, unrighteousness and sinfulness that is seen there. And that makes these subjects that are before us indeed difficult and uncomfortable. But we may also say we should thank God for the approach we're taking, not to pat ourselves on the back, but for the opportunity we have to make our way through the Bible sequentially, chapter by chapter. And that forces us to face reality. It forces us to consider difficult topics. It forces us to be real, to be honest, to be humbled and, I trust, convicted. It forces us to understand the need to tell the truth. It forces us to ask the question, well, what does God say? What does God teach? What does the Bible teach about these difficult realities like judgment and sexual sin? Now, we may thank God that we may know from what we've been seeing here. Remember Genesis 18, verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Yes, he will. Yes, he always does what is right. End of Psalm 98. He alone will judge the nations, and his judgment will be right. We can take comfort in the knowledge that God is just, that God will do what is right, that which is sinful and wicked will be punished. And we can be thankful that that realization gives us an urgency, gives us the challenge to be able to say, can I stand in the judgment? Will it be okay with me? Can I stand before this righteous judge? And knowing that we can in the Lord Jesus Christ also enables us to desire to honor and serve him. Desire to speak the truth in love. And that relates to the second difficult and uncomfortable subject in this particular chapter in terms of sexual sin. Again, we can thank God that He is honest in enabling us to deal with difficult matters, recognizing we live in the midst of a culture that is putting tremendous pressure upon us, tremendous pressure upon everyone in the world to identify with a movement that is ungodly, sinful, unrighteous, and unbiblical. So much so that this pressure to identify enables someone who follows that line to begin to feel heroic and to stand up and to stand out. And there's been a normalization of that which is an abomination in God's eyes to such an extent that there is the challenge for us in the midst of these days that we are perhaps seen as those who stand for the truth of the Word of God, as the ones who, because we do not celebrate these things, are considered wicked and sinful. Now that is indeed a challenge. But we must be true. We must tell the truth. There are a couple of other challenges we need to appreciate as we make our way into this chapter here this morning. Another challenge for us may be to have the sense, well, you know, those things that we have in Genesis chapter 19, those people, we may distinguish ourselves from that and from them in prideful ways without giving serious thought to our own sinful hearts and the struggles of our own hearts before God. And we should be very careful of that. And also there is the reality that the consideration of these things, when we're honest with ourselves, would challenge us with whatever kinds of struggles we have in our own hearts, that we need to be able to know there is hope, there is forgiveness with God, there is grace and mercy. We have a God who delights in mercy. And so let's consider what we have before us here this morning in Genesis 19. God comes to judge, and His judgment is right. His judgment is right. This is the follow through on Abram's appeal from Genesis 18, verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Yes, He will. He always does. And what we have in Genesis chapter 19 is a snapshot for us to appreciate in terms of all its intensity of the fact that the wrath of God is coming down temporally upon individuals, upon civilizations, upon cultures throughout history. But it's also as a snapshot, it's pointing us to the final judgment that shall come about when the Lord Jesus comes again on the clouds. So He comes to judge, and His judgment is right. And these three things: it is a reckoning for evil, it is His rescuing us from ourselves, and it is Him remembering His promise. A reckoning for evil. We're shown here that a day of reckoning is coming. And that is to say that people are reckoned with according to the demands of God. The wages of sin, Romans 3, verse 23, is death. And there is coming a reckoning. We're going to have to give an answer for our lives and the way that we have lived before God. There is a reckoning for evil. And we take up in Genesis chapter 19 and we hear that these two angels have arrived. We remember Abraham's earnest prayer, 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. If 10 righteous are there. And now we are about to see how it unfolds. We see that God has come to investigate. He told Abraham He would do just that. Verse 21, of the previous chapter, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. We get to see now what God saw there, and we get to watch God's response to what he saw. What did God uncover in his investigation, so to speak? He uncovered ugly things. And we see that the ugliness is described in its intensity in the words that follow in verses 4 and 5 particularly. But we see as well, just to jump ahead to what is to catch our attention. Verse 24, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities. That is graphic. It is intense. It is traumatic. It has to catch our attention. It's what makes people talk about this reality as something that we have to pay attention to. Now, what did God see? What did God see in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, right off the bat, we see that when Lot sees these men, now again, Lot is not of a mind to realize these are angelic visitors. He just sees them as men. He rises to meet them. He's kind of like, he's probably learned some things from his uncle Abraham. He provides for them. He opens the door for them. He provides a feast for them. And we're to be encouraged by that. But already in verse 3, we read that he insists strongly that they stay with him and not go out into the open square. It has the effect of him saying, please, please, don't stay in the open square, because Lot has been living in the city for long enough to know what's going to happen, for long enough to know the kind of wickedness that is involved. Please stay here with me. So a feast was prepared and they ate. But verse 4 says, before they lay down, the men of the city and the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Verse 5, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. The translation I'm reading inserts the word carnally for us to help us understand exactly what they're speaking about. Other modern translations will say things that bring them out so that we may have sex with them. It is that serious. It is that ugly. Now, people today may try to appeal to other passages of Scripture and say, you know, really what the situation was they were not being hospitable and they needed to be judged in that way. And they say this whole business of knowing them should just be in terms of getting to know them and have their acquaintance and be able to know who they are. Appeal is made to Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 48 and following, in terms of the fact that they were proud. They had fullness of food, 16 verse 49, abundance of idleness. They didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. But those revisionists who try to have us look in this direction forget to begin at verse 48 and end at verse 49, the verses that surround that comment. Verse 48, Ezekiel 16, verse 48, as I live, says the Lord God, neither you, your sister Sodom, nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. So he's actually appealing to the ugliness of what's happened in Sodom to challenge his own covenant people. And then he says, verse 50, they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. The abomination, as you could see from Leviticus 18, verse 22 and Leviticus 20, verse 13, is this heinous sexual perversion. And so we have to acknowledge that is a reality that God saw. And that was like, you could say, the straw that broke the camel's back. It wasn't the only thing going on in Sodom, that's obvious. But it surely was a perversion and a sin that caught the attention of God. And you understand that when we read here that fire and brimstone comes from heaven, that we're not to have the idea that God is an angry God who loses his cool and just flies off the handle. No, this is a careful investigation, and this is a reckoning. This is a careful and measured wrath according to what is deserved. And yet it is intense. It is seriously intense, as we read in verses 24 and 25 of our chapter. Notice how it even says it here for us. Verse 24, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Twice in that same verse, in the space of that phrase, the Lord did it, it was from the Lord. Now we could go into some detail and acknowledge, as scholars have done, you know, in that particular region, there is sulfur and asphalt and bitumen and those types of things. And those were naturally present there in that region. Now, God may have made use of some of these things for this particular judgment. But the verse makes plain to us this was not a haphazard, random, natural disaster. This was the Lord. This was divine judgment. And we should take that very seriously. And therefore, we know as well that the New Testament makes plain for us the reality is the same today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Again, there's a whole list of unrepentant sins for which people, it may have it said of them, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. There is a lot of deception happening today. But this is a reality that we need to face. But as we face this reality, let us also acknowledge our own deep need of God. Again, not to point the finger, not to play us and them, but a realization of our own need for God's wonderful grace. The Lord Jesus makes a connection to what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, to what every one of us will face on the final day of judgment. In Luke 17, verse 28, Jesus says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So there is a day of reckoning all along the way, and finally and fully on the day of the Lord. But that's not all there is to say. Thanks be to God. Talk of judgment is difficult. Talk of judgment is not pleasant. It's not our favorite subject. We would say, even of the Lord, as Isaiah chapter 28 says, judgment is his strange work. He delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. And so we may be thankful, as we see in the second place, that what God is doing here is rescuing us from ourselves. We'll see that in his dealings with Lot. Now, if you look carefully at what happens along the way, you see right from verse 8, Lot is in a very, very ugly situation, one he's placed himself in by choices that he's made. But we see here, at 19 verse 8, he suggests that the answer to their desire of all of the city folk. So the whole city had become rotten and corrupted. His answer to their desire for gang rape is to give his daughters. And what a wicked choice that would have been. What an ugly situation he had placed himself in. You understand, I trust, what sinful choices do to us in terms of getting us into ugly situations and bondage from which we cannot extricate ourselves. We can't find the way out. And then we read further in the verses 9 and 10. They're shoving Lot aside. Who are you? You're just a visitor here. You don't really belong here. Who are you to be our judge? And they're pressing hard against Lot. But then verse 10, the men, that is the angelic visitors, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. You see an intimation here. You see a picture. You see a glimpse of the mercy of God and his being mindful of Lot's need, despite the fact that he has gotten himself into this mess. And in the mercy of God, these wicked men are struck with blindness. They cannot find the door. But you also see here a picture in verse 11. They became weary of trying to find the door. They didn't give up. And this is an ugly picture to us of the bondage of sin. They were being withheld. They were being restrained. But they will not give up. They will not let their sin go. They persist in it. This is a picture for us of the seriousness of sin. We probably know something of it or have known something of it in our own lives. Then in the verses 12, 13, and 15, the angelic visitors begin to press upon Lot the urgency of this situation. They speak to him about his daughters and his son-in-laws. And he says, take them out of this place. You need to get out of here. Verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. The Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. So again, we're having a picture of the need to escape. To flee the wrath to come. But then verse 16. Lot lingered. He hesitated. He paused. He wanted to stay. Would be the implication. Now we're going to, the Lord willing, delve into Lot and his actions and his responses and by God's grace, his deliverance in a follow-up sermon. That's my intention, at least. But Lot lingered. Lot lingered. And then we could just jump down to verse 26. And then when they finally were on their way, after the angels took Lot by the hand and his family by the hand and dragged them out of the city, we read at verse 26, you have the picture that his wife is lingering still. She is hanging behind. She is hanging back of Lot and she's looking back because her heart is in Sodom. And she turns to a pillar of salt. Whether that was by way of the fire and brimstone that has come down upon her and spread out from the city, we can leave that at that. This is the Lord's judgment, which was a perpetual reminder. And you see here in this brief consideration of this middle section of the chapter, what an ugly bondage sin has for us. And I wonder if you can identify. Maybe there have been times in your life, maybe there are situations you're in right now where you need to cry out with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And we would say, thanks be to God, as Paul does in Romans 7, verse 25, through Jesus Christ, my Lord. We are to flee the wrath to come. We're not to linger. We're to flee the wrath to come. And 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10 speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ has come, has been raised from the dead. Why? To deliver us from the wrath to come. And we get a glorious picture of that in terms of the angels taking hold of Lot. What could he have done to save himself? Nothing. He was lingering. But God in his mercy saves us. I think that's the impression we have to go away from here with. What can we do when we have this struggle and we find ourselves in bondage to sin? We have ongoing struggles in our lives, in our hearts. What can we do? We can do nothing. But God is merciful. Did you see those words? I sort of read over them in verse 16. While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. The Lord being merciful to him. That's our God. Our God is merciful. And that's our encouragement, isn't it? That is the blessing that is ours in terms of the Lord's rescuing us from ourselves. Maybe you can think of situations in your life where the Lord rescued you from a difficult circumstance, maybe by bringing you into a more difficult one, but he rescued you from going in a way that was clearly rebellious and disobedient. Thanks be to God. You think of the blessing of the Lord taking hold of you when you were dead in trespasses and sins. And he makes us alive together with Christ. We read it this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 5, I think verse 15, in terms of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he has brought us from out of Egypt. He brought us out that he might bring us in to fellowship with himself. This is the glorious rescue that we've enjoyed by the blessed work of Jesus Christ. Now, I made specific reference to Paul's New Testament words in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, that we should not be deceived about all those who will not inherit the kingdom of God if they live in unrepentant sin. But we should also be encouraged in the Lord's mighty deliverance to bring us to himself from out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is forgiveness with God. There is hope in his mercy. There is grace for sinners like you and me. The rescue God has accomplished to lay hold of us and bring us to himself is nothing short of amazing, amazing grace. But one more thing I want us to focus a little bit on together this morning, our third point. We have God here remembering his promise. God remembering his promise, and I would focus on the verses 27 through 29. I would ask the question, why was Lot delivered? And I've already highlighted the middle of verse 16, the Lord being merciful to him. Yes, that is bottom line. That is fundamental. That is the ultimate answer. That's the big picture answer. This is the mercy of God. This is the grace of God. But in the context of the big picture, can we see other details in terms of answering the question, why was Lot delivered? And I think we can say that in the context of the grace of God, Lot was delivered because he had a praying uncle. Uncle Abraham had prayed for him. The Bible in 2 Peter speaks of Lot as righteous Lot. And I don't know if you look at the man and watch the man and see the way he lives, if there's anything that encourages you a whole bunch about his righteousness. But he is declared righteous by virtue of God's covenant kindness, by virtue of God's promise, and by virtue of Abraham's prayer for him. So Lot was saved because God was merciful. But God in his wisdom and sovereignty used the prayers of Uncle Abraham to ensure that he was saved. If we're Christians this morning, why are we saved? Well, we know because God has been merciful to us. That's the big picture answer. But probably most of us could also say because my mother prayed for me. Because my friends prayed for me. Uncle so-and-so prayed for me. When I was a teenager, there was a particular evening that still stands out in my mind. I was out, you could say, cavorting or carousing with a cousin of mine. And we were out way too late doing things that we probably shouldn't have been doing. The next morning, my grandmother, Beppa, we called her, said, "What time did you get home last night?" And we said, "I think around midnight, maybe a little before." She said, "No, it was 1:35. I was praying for you." That left an impression. I was praying for you. Like Uncle Abraham, we've been prayed for. What an encouragement, what a challenge for us to be persistent in our own prayers. For those entrusted to our care, for our children, for covenant children, for our neighbors, for the salvation of our city, for the nations to come to know the Lord Jesus. But when we see Genesis 19 as a picture of a real judgment in time, a temporal judgment, but also a picture of what is yet to come, I want us also to appreciate someone else is praying for you. Someone better than Beppa. Someone better than Uncle Abraham. It's the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, whoever lives to pray for us and is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to the Father through him. Do you know that Jesus is praying for you? Do you know that you can stand confident with regard to the coming judgment because Jesus has prayed for you? Just think of what he said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, I think at verse 31. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." Satan is going to see to it that Peter falls, and he does miserably. But Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you." So that Peter's faith will be restored. He'll not lose. He'll not lose his connection, his relationship with his Savior. When you've been restored again, you restore the brethren. "I have prayed for you." Wouldn't you like to know that Jesus is praying for you? Well, you can. You come to the Father through him. Remember Hebrews 7, verse 25? He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always living pleading the merits of his precious blood shed for us before the face of the Father. And he's able to save to the uttermost all those who come to the Father through him. You come to Jesus. You come to Jesus with all of your struggle. You come to Jesus with all of your self-righteousness. Sometimes we have to repent of our righteousness. You come to Jesus with the sinful desires of your heart, and you may know that God delights in mercy. As it was said with regard to Lot, the Lord being merciful to him. That's the God we serve. And that's the confidence we may have then to stand before him in the eternal judgment. That's the forgiveness that is offered for all of the struggles we have with sin as we lay them before him. The Lord Jesus had said also in John 17, verse 24, Father, I want all those you have given me to be with me where I am and to behold my glory. So even as we saw Uncle Abraham standing at a distance, the interceding, praying uncle could see that, yes, Lot was delivered. The Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of his Father, interceding, and he is ensured, Father, I will, that they be with me where I am. And that's the deliverance we enjoy. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the encouragement here in the words, the Lord being merciful to him. And we pray, O Lord, with David the psalmist, O Lord, be merciful to me. And we thank you that as we come to you, dear Father, through Jesus, we may know there is mercy, there is forgiveness, there is hope, there is confidence for eternal life, even to stand judgment before you. And we pray that you'd help us to live in the joy of that hope every day. We pray that you'd help us to be a blessing to a world so broken, so rebellious, even as we were, so confused and so burdened with sin, that we may be beacons of hope and blessing in our speaking, in our praying, Lord, that it may be known there is mercy with God, that you may be feared. We ask, O Lord, that you will help us to go forth from here with great joy and confidence, and help us to be faithful to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.